How many know He's paid for souls of men and women? Amen. And so we pray all around the world that people are being saved this morning. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, today would be a good day for that. You can have a better summer if you give your life to Jesus, because He is in love with you. Amen. Thank you, Ron. Thank you for what you're doing there with Lorraine Youth Baseball. I tried out for Little League when I was 11 years old and didn't make the team. So I have this bad taste in my mouth about Lorraine Youth Baseball. Yeah, never too late. Yeah, didn't make the team. I got cut. That's okay, though. No, I got over it. Anyway, get your Bible out, please. How many have a Bible with you? Do you still bring a Bible? iPad? Smartphone? Something that you have with you? Okay, if you don't, we're going to have the scriptures on the screens. But I've titled this message, Buyer's Remorse. Have you ever suffered from it? You thought the thing that you're looking at in the store was exactly what you wanted and needed. But then when you brought it home, you're thinking, my goodness, what was I thinking? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31, Paul the Apostle asked this question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, come on, who can be against us? Let's say that again. If God is for us, who can be against us? Has anyone in here besides me ever experienced trouble? Woo! Praise God. All right. How about trial? All right. Tension. Trauma. Okay, here's the one right here. Yuck! Okay, everybody's experienced that. Okay, I'm in the right church then this morning. And, you know, when those things happen to us, when things don't go right, or when people do things that impact us negatively, we are sometimes thrown in a tizzy and wondering, you know, like, what is going on? And when you're there, the answers are few to find. They're difficult to find. Jesus said this about impossibilities. Mark 10, 27. He said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible. The implication is, when you're with God, all things are possible. However, apart from God, impossibility is a reality. So it's the God factor that changes our life. You know, impossible situations or trouble will cause us to think how to bring relief. You know, when you're hurting physically, the first thing that comes to your mind is, where's the aspirin? Or I've got to call a doctor. Or I need to do something to eliminate this pain. I mean, the first thing we want to do is to try to find a solution. And when we go through emotional trauma, whether that's caused by someone else or our own choices, it's the same thing. We want to know, what can I do to get out of this situation? And we start looking for alternatives to bring relief. And that's exactly what Israel did. They were only 30 days in after Moses had ascended the Mount Sinai. God wanted to meet with him. And 30 days had gone by after they had spent nearly 90 days in the wilderness watching God perform signs and wonders, miracles, the fire by night and the cloud by day. They represented the presence of God. He never left them the entire journey. Now they get to Mount Sinai. Moses ascends into the smoke at the top of the mountain. God speaks to him, inscribes with his finger the law, and gives it to Moses to take it back to the people. But while Moses was gone, trouble breaks out in the camp. James 5:13 says this, is anyone among you suffering? That question, emphatically, absolutely. Suffering there in the Greek means, is anyone in trouble? Is anyone facing a trial? Is anyone that you know facing an impossibility? Here's a promise from God's word, and I want us to remember it. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. Have you ever seen on the news report a flood warning for our region? In other words, it's a forecast of rising waters that could potentially change the entire landscape of our known world. Don't drive through standing water, they would say. Sometimes the waters get so high that it goes into homes like it recently did in our area and floods and changes everything in our life. Well, let me tell you, God has issued a flood warning for your life. And the flood warning is, he's about to bless you with Baal Perazim, a breakout, a flood of God's love, provision, and rescue in your life. He is not about to leave us in a place where we are in trouble, in trial, in tension, in all kinds of impossibilities, and ignore our need. Don't you think for a minute that just because Moses is up in the smoke, that God doesn't have you on his mind. Don't look for alternatives as a solution to your circumstance and forsake your covenant with God. How many know that God is always faithful? Do you know that? God is always faithful. Now, I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to look at a person on both sides of you and tell them God will always be faithful to you. Now, I have you say that because I don't want you to start panicking because you're in trouble. If you start to panic because you're in a trial, you will begin making choices that will bring regret or buyer's remorse. The church is now in the place, I believe, in this age, where we're going to have to decide, do we want God for our God? Are we willing to take a risk on him as God? Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're not going to serve anybody else. You have to come to that place in your life that says, come hell or high water, I'm not moving because I'm going to trust in the Lord and lean not on mine own understanding, but in all of my ways, I'm going to acknowledge God. I want to know that I believe in the tough times that it's only a matter of time before God breaks through and touches my life and restores me to what he has promised. How many in here would say you believe in every promise of God's word? You believe it? Amen. Now, Moses only gone 30 days and they decided to rethink their decision. I have to say that there are many in this hour who are rethinking their decision to serve Jesus. We're rethinking it. Now, what I mean by that is buyer's remorse. Or, let me say it this way, circumstances have pressed them into thinking there might be a better alternative than Jesus. There might be a better alternative to this problem I'm facing other than the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because, you know, I've been going to church and I've been paying my tithes occasionally and I pray once in a while and I even read my Bible, but somehow God's not rescuing me. Maybe I need to rethink my decision to trust in God. A lot of folks today, in buyer's remorse or regret for their choice, is because of a suspicion that raises up in their heart of having been influenced by the seller to get me to emotionally choose something I never really wanted. You know, you can go to a court of law. You can state your case. In some states across America, you can go back and say, you have to take this product back because I was emotionally manipulated into making the purchase, and I really didn't want it. I regret that I ever wanted it, and they have to take the item back. So it is today with many Christians who are now coming back to the house of God and saying, I want to bring Jesus back. Because I emotionally was manipulated in my choice to take him home with me. And it just isn't meeting my expectations. He's not fulfilling the obligations. This thing isn't working according to the guarantee. Where is the customer service desk? Some call it this, cognitive dissonance. How many know what cognitive dissonance is? Some of you do. Let me give you a definition. Cognitive dissonance is holding two or more contradictory beliefs, ideas, or values at the same time. In other words, God loves me. I don't think God loves me. God's going to meet all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do now that I don't have any money. I think I'm broke. God's going to touch you and He's going to heal you and He's going to give you a hope. I knew I was going to get this disease and die just like my mom and my father and my grandfather. I just knew that it was in the family. It's this cognitive dissonance. It's this, I purchased Jesus, but I don't know that I can really believe Him and I need to look for an alternative. Some would say a plan B. Have you ever looked for plan Bs? C's, D's, E's, F's. Some of us have gone all the way down the alphabet. How many letters are in the alphabet anyway? Yeah, 26 alternatives. Some of us have become tired of following a God that we can't see. Following a God that we can't hear. And that's what it was for Israel. They couldn't see Him. They couldn't hear Him. Although the entire Mount Sinai was aflame, smoking, and the earth was shaking. You would think surely it must have been God's presence, but they couldn't see God. When darkness falls around us and we can't see God, touch God, hear God, that is not the time for buyer's remorse. That is a time to dig down deep in your spirit and say, I've got to have faith in God because my faith is my anchor that will hold me right in the arms and in the presence of God. Because I have expectation that God is going to meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Now Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8 says this, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice something about that verse, if you can hold it up there for a minute. It said, they have turned aside quickly, watch this, out of the way that I've commanded them. In other words, God was saying, I've got a way that I want you to walk in. But because you've looked for an alternative, you've come out of that way and created your own way. Now, we know that the Bible said that that way is often leads to destruction or to death. But here, Israel forsook the way that God had showed them. And I want to look at and identify what is that way. God revealed Himself in a simple way. It was by His presence. By His presence. This is a very serious matter here today as I present it to you. Because the way that we're to follow is God's presence with us. It's the whole beginning of Isaiah that talked about the Son that was going to come to the earth. He said, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. When the deliverer came, Moses, to Israel, They came out of Egypt and God's presence never left them day and night. The Bible says that when the cloud lifted or moved, then Israel would make way out of the camp. It wasn't that they were following a route to the promised land. They were following a God to the promised land. Now let me share this for a minute with you, because in our modern world, in our technological ways, we seem to be following a way to the promises of God apart from the presence. But let me say this, there is no way apart from the presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, you can do church without God and even experience promises from God apart from God. You think, well, how can that be? Well, let's take a look at it. Moses responds to their choice. Moses said, what are you people thinking? Creating your own God while I'm up there receiving the covenant, because they wanted to fashion their own way of thinking. I'm going to suggest to us this morning, to maintain a relationship with God and His presence is absolutely essential in your Christian life. Word and worship transforms your thinking and conforms your life to God's life. Without word and worship, you have a semblance of righteousness or of the kingdom, but denying the power or the very residency or presence of God. So I must foster the presence of God in my life, because the moment I lose touch with presence, the propensity is for me to choose an alternative to covenant when I'm in trouble. For example, you get smacked in the face with a problem at work. You get home, you get smacked in the face at home. You get smacked in the face because your body breaks down and you got sickness. You get smacked in the face because now there's a cutback and now you don't have a job. Then you get smacked in the face because your daughter took the car and crashed it. Then you get smacked in the face because the person that she hit is now suing you for $50,000. Then you get smacked in the face, and it goes over and over and over again. It is sort of the attack of the enemy, who knows how to wear the saint down. On the interim, we often forsake the very connection to covenant, and that's the presence of God. What do? Well, you know what? I just don't feel like reading the Word right now because I'm in trouble. I just don't feel like worshiping. I just don't feel like going to church. I just don't feel like being around other faith-filled Christians. I want to survive. I'm suffering from buyer's remorse. I'm experiencing cognitive dissonance. I believe that God would, but He's not. Now I'm not sure. Because if God was, why isn't He? Have you ever asked that question? I go to hospital calls all the time. And I talk to people and they say, well, I'm just wondering, where's God? I said, God hasn't left you. He's promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, if He's here, why isn't He healed me? Why am I still suffering? Why am I still going through this difficulty and this problem? Why am I going through this lack? And if I had an answer for that question, I might be God this morning. But I don't have the answer. But I do have a solution. And that is, God has not changed, nor has His Word been altered. Therefore, you can put your trust in the Lord. And you can hope in God's faithfulness to come on the scene at the right time. But don't start looking for alternatives. Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, oh, you know what? I'm just going out to the club tonight. I'm going to get drunk. And I don't really care. Buyer's remorse. Instead, there should be this insatiable desire cultivated to create God's presence in your life more than you've ever known before. Because presence releases power. Moses responds to their choice. He throws the tablets down on the covenant of the covenant to the ground and he smashes them. And I've often thought, God, why did Moses get so angry and throw your law down? I mean, that's pretty bold. Here it is, God's law. God's finger wrote on the tablet. He's walking down with it. I would think every step was calculated so he wouldn't trip and fall and break them. But he becomes angry and he throws the tablets down and he smashes them. I'm like, God, how? Why? Moses, you are bold. I would never smash God's law. He wrote that. But I think it was symbolic. God was trying to show the people, you have chosen an alternative to the solution of the trial that you're in. And when you've done that, you have broke my covenant. I don't want to break my covenant with God by looking for alternative solutions to my problems. See, here's something that blows my mind. I have studied and read the Bible for a long time now, 40 years. Been to Bible college, seminary, hold a couple of honorary doctorates, read the Bible through 3 to 4 times a year, and I don't get it. I wish someone could tell me the meaning of this next statement. Are you ready? Exodus 33:3. This is God speaking. And this is what he tells them. All right, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God's saying, all right, you don't want me, that's fine. You built an alternative to your problems for a solution. That's fine. All right, now keep going to the land of promise. I don't get that. But it reveals God's character to us. That even though we haven't fully embraced him, he has never let them go. But watch, for I'm not going with you. You know what that tells me? You can go to church and still not have God. You can call yourself a Christian and God not be with you. Oh, you have words that sound like God's with you. You have thoughts and actions that sound like God's with you. But God said, you know what? Go get those promises, but I'm not going with you. And then he said this, because if I do, I'll probably kill you. For you are stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people. So 3 million, 5 million, I don't know how many Jews came out of Egypt. Some have said up to 5, counting women and children. I don't know. Let's just say 4. 4 million people are ready to go without God. And one man stands up and says, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, let me talk to God. He says this, if you don't go, I'm not going. Moses understood that even though you can have a representation of your Christianity, symbolically go through all the motions, socially be accepted and respected, if God doesn't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. God tells the Israelites, you can do life without me. You can build your houses and plant your farms without me. You can raise your families and give your children in marriage without me. You can have successful careers without me. You can go throughout your life and enjoy various aspects of it without me. No problem. Go. Go. I want you to go. And Moses said, if your presence in Exodus 33:15 doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. Do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. You see, it's not the way you dress, what church you go to, what movies you watch and don't watch, whether you drink alcohol or don't drink alcohol. I mean, I can go through all the list. that sets you apart as being a Christian. You vote Republican, right? So you're a Christian. Not. Well, I vote Democrat. I am a liberal Christian. No. None of those things define that you are a follower of Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor. What are you talking about? I send my kids to Christian school. So what? I even homeschool. So what? You can homeschool without Christ. Or you can mention Him and even have Bible classes. But I'm not talking about mentioning Him. I'm talking as His presence going with you. That's a determining factor. Ladies and gentlemen, God simply said this. You can live your life from cradle to grave and survive without Me. Now, if you didn't believe that, how many millions in this world are doing just that and doing quite well? I know of some people who are business people who can end up paying for a basketball team. $2 billion. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Let's just suppose he's not. He's doing pretty well. I wouldn't say he's surviving, would you? But in God's eyes, he's surviving. And he has an extra $2 billion to buy a basketball team. So there are a lot of people that are doing quite well without God. But there are a lot of people who have purchased God, if you will, are operating in remorse for purchasing Him when He didn't show up like they thought He should, when they thought He should, and now have regret. Buyer's remorse. They're bringing Jesus back to the customer service desk. Maybe that's what we need to put up in our church in the foyer. Change the concierge desk to customer service desk. All returns here. Forms in this line. Come on, church. Because we're thinking that I gave this a shot and it didn't work out. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe that happened. How could God let this happen? Have you ever heard that? As if that circumstance now changes who God is. Do you really think a situation, nation, an election can change who God is? Some people today, especially in the church, are survival mode. They're always struggling. They live life in survival mode. It's always returning to the prayer line. It's like clockwork. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm like, after 4 years, what are you doing? I mean, I've been doing this. All right, I've been doing this a long time. And sometimes I don't even have to ask that person what they want. They're coming up for prayer, and I'm like, okay, come on, I'll pray for you again. I mean, if it's not the cat sick, it's the dog. If it's not the dog, it's the canary that got ate by the cat. I mean, it's some person's survival mode situation all the time. They're never happy. They're never joy-filled. They're hanging on by a string. And if you get too happy around them in church, they get offended. Survival mode. Come on, look at somebody and just smile. Say, this will be over in 15 minutes. Just hang in there. I like to believe that my Jesus and your Jesus is a God that's waiting to open the floodgates of blessing upon our life. I just believe that's the kind of God we serve. I think that if you would have put yourself in agreement with that, that's the kind of God that you would begin to experience. You almost become the prophet of your life. You know, you prophesy doom. You know, it's why me? Why me? This always happens to me. I can't believe they did this. Why did they do that? We're always blaming somebody, pointing a finger. If it wasn't for their choice, if it wasn't for their decision, I wouldn't be in this mess. It's sort of like creating this cloud around our life. And church, I'm really saying today that we need to cultivate the presence of Jesus. Now, how do you do that? It's a very simple equation. Psalm 5 is one of my favorite psalms and talks about when you get up in the morning, you acknowledge who God is. You maintain that relationship with Him. You read His Word. You pray. You worship. And then throughout the day, you create a sense or a consciousness of the nearness of God in your life. I could be in a meeting with someone and there's tens of people walking around in and out of a room. And while I'm listening to what they have to say and I'm communicating to them, I'm in communion with a God that's concerned about people I haven't even met yet or even have been introduced to. And I'm listening to the voice of God to say, God, is that a person I need to talk to? Is that a person I need to go to? Is that somebody you want me to pray for? You got a word for me to give them? Lord, thank you for that. When I get in the car and I drive, I foster the presence of God by acknowledging Him being there with me and that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. In the moment that I have between one activity and another or one appointment and another, it's not downtime to look at life magazines. It's a moment to check in with Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, is it all right? Is there everything all right? Come on, Jesus, do you have something for me right now? What is it that you would like for me to do? I want to do your will on this earth. I want to be a man after your heart. You know, David messed up with Bathsheba, you know. He saw her taking a bath on a rooftop. I don't know why you take baths on rooftops, but I ain't going to go there. But evidently David knew that because he was looking out the window at the rooftop. I don't know what happened, but he ends up having a relationship with this woman and then tries to cover it up by killing her husband. But he just didn't kill him. He arranged for him to be killed. So the prophet confronts him. He repents, Psalm 51, you got to read it. And he would have taken being boiled in oil, pluck out my eyes, cut my arms off, cripple me for life, imprison me, give me leprosy. I say, well, how do you know that? Because what David said to God is astounding. He said, look, do anything you want to do. Just don't take your presence from me. I can live without a foot. I can live without an eye. I can live without my throne. I can live without my reputation. I can live without all this stuff. But don't take your presence from me. Remove not your Holy Spirit from me. Church, you know how significant that is? That David understood that connection with God was his very life. Why? Psalm 16:11 says this. Watch. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You say, I've just been melancholy lately. Get into the presence of God. I've just been feeling depressed lately. Get into the presence of God. Amen. You know, I really believe that circumstances, the enemy, the oppressor, he will come against us. He will definitely come against us. And you feel the weight of that. And the only way to survive those attacks and those moments is to maintain your relationship and develop the presence of God in your life. If you don't, you'll start looking for alternatives. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I've seen people who are 30 years into this and then make dumb choices. And you say, what were you thinking? And they said, I wasn't thinking. If the truth be known, I didn't cultivate the presence of God. It didn't bring joy to my life, which is the strength of my life. And I gave in to the moment. Every one of us are going to be tried. Every one of us are going to be tempted. Every one of us are going to have difficulties. All of us are going to have circumstances that have big yuck, yucks all over them. But You and I must know that going into that difficult situation, I just came out of a meeting with the God that created heaven and earth. I walk with Him. I talk with Him. He speaks to me. I feel His glory and I feel His presence. Psalm 140 and 13 says this, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence forevermore." Our dwelling is in the presence of the Lord. Our dwelling is not in what we know about God. We know. We have all this intelligence about God. You know, today is a weird day. You can get on YouTube and find out anything you want. Everybody's got a perspective. Everybody's got an opinion. And before you know it, you got all this information whirling around in your mind. You go, well, I know this about God, and I know this about God. And you don't know that, but I know that, and I learned this, and I got that. And you think that is your relationship with God. And it's not. Did you know what they named the calf that they created? Jehovah. The alternative was their Jehovah. The alternative to the presence of God in this generation is our organization called church. It is. It's a golden calf. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with church and organization. You got to have it. But you cannot have it apart from the presence of God. Because that is not what distinguishes you and me as a Christian. It is God's presence. It is God's presence. So this whole story implies that Christians can function in life without being in God's presence and do quite well. Churches can function quite well without God ever coming into the picture. We can see us solely create emotional moments of worship without God's presence. We could produce albums. We can have concerts. We can do crusades. We can go on a book signing tour. We can be on CNN, and we can be on Fox News, and on the late show talk shows, and get the circuit and everybody know our name, and think that we have God's presence. But God's presence isn't in your excessive jewelry, houses, bank accounts. That's not proof text that God's hanging with you. How does a man or woman know if another man or woman is hanging with Jesus? Are you ready? This will be my closing statement. This is the finale. This is where they fire all the firecrackers off at one time. This is the finale. How do you know? How do you know? Here's what Jesus said, that you have love one for another. He said, oh, come on, you should have given me something deeper than that. You got to be kidding me. We can't even walk in that. We malign one another. We accuse one another falsely. We hate one another. We sit on the other side because I don't like her and she doesn't like me. Go to another church. Church split this one. That one splits that way. And we say, well, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. And the facts are, if God's presence was with you, you would have agape love. Agape love. Self-sacrificial love. I want that in my life. And there's only one place to get it. In His presence. I want to invite you this summer. With all the activities that we have, thank God for the reprieve from this cold weather. Cedar Point's on my radar too, I think. No, it's not. Sorry. But outside is. I love the outside. You say, well, I'm not going to be in church for the next couple Sundays. We're going to be here. We're going to be here. Look, you're not out of church. You can never go... All right. You can go get out of church, out of reading the Bible, but how can you ever get out of His presence? David said, if I make my bed in the bowels of hell... Whoa, dude, you're there. You know He's there with you? He's there in the doctor's waiting room. He's there in the attorney's office. He's there when your employer calls you in. He's there when your child wrecked the car. He's there when you have more month than you do money. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm going to read one more scripture and then I'm going to close. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, I want you to get this because the examination about being in the faith isn't church membership or your volunteer time in your church or your charitable organization. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? Now, here's Paul saying, here's what I want you to do. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Here's how you do it. Do you know that Jesus is in you? That's, in other words, the activation of God's presence. In other words, you know that Jesus is in you. So when you put your hand in the cookie jar, you go, "Woo! Jesus is in me." When you get ready to talk about that person, you go, "Woo! Jesus is in me." When you want to get back at that person and be revengeful, you go, "Test myself. Woo! Jesus is in me. I can't do that." That's called practicing the presence of God. That's a simple thing. So, church, I would admonish you over the summer to know that Jesus Christ is in you. Let Him examine your heart. And let's shut down across America the customer service desks in churches that are experiencing an increasing number of former Christians who are bringing back Jesus and saying, "There's something wrong with this. It doesn't work. I want my money back." Record numbers of Christians, former Christians, are walking away from the faith because it didn't work for them. It's like a warranty that wasn't good. It's not a product. He's a person. He's not a genie. He's a person. And He wants a relationship with you and with me. Let's give this world the love of Christ as we love God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Let's prove to a generation that we are different because Christ is in us. Our hope of glory. Amen? All right. Father, I pray today for every person in this room that You would touch them, minister to them Your love. May we, O God, today trust You in Your covenant that all the promises of God are yea and amen to those that believe. And I ask for this today, God, to be made real in the hearts of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have those pictures for me of Greg and Bobby that I sent? I hope you have them. I'm going to take about 3 minutes. A week ago or so, I was with Greg and Bobby. They've been trying to buy a building in Florida for their church. They've been there 7 years now. They've got a congregation of about 300 people. And God opened up a door for them to buy a building. The problem with this building is that the back end of the foundation sunk, and they thought maybe it was on a sinkhole. So the church that was there got out of it. The county came in and put lost the occupancy, and nobody was allowed to get in there. Do we have the photos? You don't have them. I sent them. Okay. How do I do that to get them up? What do I have to do? Anybody can help me? Because I really want you to see the pictures. What do I do, Troy? How do I get them up there? I don't? No. Troy sat there and he went like this. Meaning, I get it. All right, let me see. Hold up. Huh? Reenact them? Not the same. All right. It's the way it goes. It's the way life is. So we're in the building, and they get an engineer. They go to buy the building. And went through all kinds of trials. Bank turned them down. Another bank turned them down. Trying to raise money. They raised like $300,000. You have to put like $400,000 down. Then the bank comes back and said, no, you need $400,000. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? And the pastor of the church is saying, look, I got six other churches that want to buy this building. Are you going to buy it or not? He goes, I want to buy it. But God, where are you? And so they raise enough money, finally get loan approval. They go to the engineer. The engineer looks at the building, of which everybody suspected it was on a sinkhole. I don't know if you know anything about Florida. Sinkholes are like dangerous. So that's why they were selling it. And that's why it appraised for less. You know, $1.4 million or something. So the engineer takes a look at it. He goes, hey, this isn't on a sinkhole. That was just built on the kind of ground that wasn't compacted right, and there's no sinkhole there, and all we gotta do is just go down the pilings and fix this for $100,000, and he's good to go. And Greg's going, thank you, Jesus. So you said it was a sinkhole so I could buy it. So he's got the building. So he just raised enough money to put down. They're hoping to get into it in June. It seats about 300 people. There's about 7 acres of property. It's right off of 75. 75 is the main artery right there in North Naples. It's right behind the Target store. So you know where Targets are usually built? Where everybody can get to? Well, this church is right behind Target. That's only God. So I said, Greg, what do you need? What can we do to help? He said, well, we don't have any chairs. I said, chairs? I got pink chairs. You want some pink chairs? No, I said, look, we want to do what we can. So I took a picture of him, and Bobby sitting on the floor in the sanctuary. And I was going to show you the picture of them sitting on the floor, and they need 300 chairs or $40 a pop. And I said, I'm going to go back and ask the church if they would like to sew in as a missions outreach to Destiny Church Naples and see if we can't help you buy some chairs. He goes, oh, Pastor, you don't have to do that. I said, I want to do that. I really do. So that's my question this morning. Would you be willing to help Greg and Bobby get their chairs? Because he sold his daughter Destiny for $10,000 to raise money to get, just kidding. He was doing everything he could to raise the money. So this offering will go to Destiny Church. We'd like to raise $6,000 this morning, and I want to raise $6,000 on the other service. That's what they need, $12,000. I'd love to be able to say, Greg, here's your check, go buy your chairs, and when I come, make sure you reserve one for me. Okay? So if you take your checkbooks out, or your debit cards, or your credit cards, and take an envelope, the Holy Spirit speaks to you to buy one chair. They're $40. You could buy more than one. That would be great, because there's going to be some people in here that can't buy any. And it's not coming to us. We're trying to help him. Okay? Father, thank you for the gift, the giver. Thank you for blessing the Destiny Church in Naples. Thank you for such faithful servants like Greg and Bobby. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to receive that offering. I want to say, live right, love everybody, pray hard. By the way, I'm teaching on Thursday nights here at 7 o'clock. And I'd like to invite you back for that. I'm just wondering if that's something you have interest in. So some once in a while, it'd be great to see you. Thursday night, 7 o'clock. I'll be teaching throughout the month of June. Got some good messages and looking forward to spending some time with you.